cook. I have cooked some in the past, but one reason I really don't like to cook is because cleaning up after myself. I don't like to do the dishes or anything. Then thank the Lord we have a dishwasher, but you don't really wash your skillets and pans in a dishwasher. But I do have one suggestion. If we're going to serve the meal that we're making with someone else, we need to taste it, see how it tastes, and look at it, see how it looks. Because it's one thing for us to have a culinary failure, and it's another thing to have someone else to share in it. You know, I don't mind being disappointed in myself, but I don't want anybody else to be disappointed in me. Back when I was a teenager, I did some work for a farmer. Well, he worked also in the city, but a farmer named Hardwick Bell. And Hardwick, his wife Effie, would sometimes prepare lunch for us. One time, I mistook poorly processed homemade butter for cottage cheese because it looked just like cottage cheese in the bowl it was sitting in. And so I like cottage cheese, so I helped myself to it, several spoonsful. Mrs. Bell realized the mistake I'd made. She said, "You know what that is?" "Well, I think so." "It's butter," she said, "and you don't have to eat it." I don't know if you've ever made any homemade butter, but there's a stage when it looks like a little bit more than buttermilk, and that's what that was. Anyway, I was terribly embarrassed, and really, it wasn't for myself, but I was embarrassed for her. I didn't want to offend her in any way. But I don't remember crawling out from under the table, but I don't know what I did right after I said that. Anyway, it was what it was. If we're having guests, it's wise to stay with a proven dish. Even though it's tiresome and mundane, it's best to do something that we know what we're doing. And we can use a box meal, of course, prepared box meal. Or we could go to Moonlight and do carry out. I like that. Now, to prepare for a new and promising year in our lives, let's look at the recipe book. Of course, it's the Bible. In Deuteronomy 8:3, I'll give you a moment. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That's how we live our life. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Most of what God has said recently has been in the Bible. But sometimes God speaks a personal word to us that we may have evidence of it in the scripture, but he might speak that directly to us, and we need to live by that word also. So I'm not saying that we should live according to the old covenant because we're living under grace, not under the law. But even though we're living under grace and not the law, we still have to obey the Ten Commandments and lead good moral lives. That's what God expects of us, to lead good moral lives. Now, the spiritual law of love and self-control is always going to be with us. Love and self-control. And I've had to preach to myself this past week about love because there's some people I don't love. Like the terrorist, commanding terrorist that was killed. I have no love in my heart for him. So I talked to the Lord about it, and he's still having to do that. And when I find a lot of the opposition to our president, I have a hard time digging down deep enough to get the love that I'm supposed to have in Christ. But I'm working on it. And that's all I can do at this present time. But I'm waiting for God to show me how I can overcome in every area of my life. Now, when we are to love people, it's to love them, not tolerate them, but to love them with love similar to what Christ had for us when he died on the cross for us. To apply the word of God to our lives, of course we need to read it, we need to understand it, And we need to try remembering it. Now, if you're going to try to memorize the Word of God, I tell you now, it's better to do it a verse or two at a time so you won't get all confused by trying to learn a half a book at a time. But learn a verse or two at a time. That still may be a little difficult for some of us, but that's how we need not only to read it, but to remember it and try to have it in our hearts. And that's by memorizing it. And of course, we cannot let God's Word go unused in us, because if we don't apply it, after we read it and after we hear it, it's not doing us any good. We need to put the Word of God to work within our lives. Jesus' brother James put it quite simply in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's a challenge for this new year. Don't merely listen to the Word or read the Word, but actually do what the Word says. Now, where do we find a special recipe in 2020? Of course, it's in the Bible. Deuteronomy 30:14. It says, the Word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. Now, when I have been going through this latest health problem that I'm still going through, and I'm going to conquer it, going to overcome. But I've relied on a lot of the scripture that I memorized, that I already knew by heart. So I would quote that over and over and over, and go through several of them, and allowing that to minister to me, because I didn't really feel like reading, and I really didn't care about listening to anything. But what was already in my mind and heart, I could recall that, and it was a word fresh again to me. And I thank God for His Word today. Whether we're young or old, it's imperative that we live according to God's Word. We see that the lost world is getting darker and darker and more evil all of the time. And it's obstinately unrepentant. It seems as though people no longer have common sense or a moral conscience, have no moral confidence or moral compass. Now, those who demonstrate and scream about women's rights, they see no problem about aborting babies during any time of gestation, even during the delivery process. My Lord, what about the baby's right to life? There's more uproar over so-called man-caused global warming, which is a hoax, than about caring about the homeless. Now, I've had a theory. If man is causing the global warming, it's not by carbon emissions, but it's by concrete and blacktop. That rather than the Earth's surface absorbing the light, it's just reflecting it back. And when it does absorb it, it holds it too long. So yes, I believe it could be something to it, but it's not what they're claiming it to be. Now, I've seen a lot about the sick and the mentally ill and the hopeless addicts that are living and dying on the streets of some of our largest cities. Now, some of them are veterans. They have fought in the wars, and yet now they're on the street, maybe drug addicts or something. Where is the heart of America? Where is the heart of the governors? Where is the heart of the leaders of our churches and leaders of our people? If there's someone that is on the street in front of our church and we don't try to minister to them, what good is our faith? How could we share that with that person and say, you know, here's a story about Jesus Christ and how you can accept Him and be redeemed, be saved? Well, if we don't do anything to help him right outside the church door, then what are we going to be doing? What are we going to be preaching? A lot of people are seriously off their rocker today. Being politically correct is more critical than having the mental capacity and moral fiber to think objectively and independently. People are just mouthing what someone else has said. They're just quoting one another, not thinking, not reasoning, not having any rationale. They're just like parrots that are puppeting what other people are saying. Now, being in lockstep with the world is not what I am interested in. Now, I don't care about the latest protest. And it doesn't seem interesting to me. It doesn't seem important to me. But what does seem important is having enough brains, enough not to run with a pack of wild dogs. You know, we've got to take control of our lives and use our brain that God gave us and do some thinking. Now, I'm gravely concerned about the vulnerable and the compliant children and young people of our day. They're being brainwashed by somebody that's already been brainwashed. What kind of world are we making for the younger generation? And what kind of world are they going to make for themselves and for the lives they're going to be living? I shudder to think about what's happening in our world. I don't think we're preparing people for the harsh realities of life. I'll tell you, when reality hits you right in the face, then you understand what reality is. But if someone is pampering you and taking care of you all the time, then you don't know what the realities of life are. And I saw on the news this past week where this woman was going to hire a nanny to take care of her daughter that was going to college. In other words, a nanny was going to stay in the dorm room and take care of that girl. She was 18 years old. If a person isn't mature, halfway mature by the time they're 18 years old, they're never going to be mature. They have a problem. Now, in the scripture, we found a lot about how to use the Word of God. I remember back in the late 70s and early 80s, when I had a discipleship group, and we met on Saturday nights, and sometimes I had them memorize some scripture, like Psalm 119, 9 through 11. And this is a good question, whether you're young or older. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's good. How do we keep our hearts pure? By living according to His Word. And then we have to seek His Word with all of our hearts and seek to know what is in His heart for us and then put that into action. Just how important is it to live according to God's Word? It's urgent that we do. How necessary is it to seek God's word or seek His will with all of our hearts? Very, very important. We may have tried to walk without light. I know most of us have tried it at times. We just close our eyes and see if we can make our way around the room. Now, you know, it's okay so long as you're able to take hold of something. But if you trip over something and hurt yourself, then you quickly open your eyes, because you have fallen and perhaps wounded yourself in some way. Now, if we're going to walk right in the Spirit, we need the light from the Word of God. As it says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. We would all agree that God's word is eternal. It may need to be retranslated and updated because languages are always changing. But as it was written, the Bible never needs to be changed. In fact, if the Word of God is changed, it's no longer the Word of God. So according to how it was written, that's how we need to understand the Word of God. And I know Jesus didn't speak King James English. He spoke Aramaic. And so did a lot of people in his generation. But I can't read Aramaic, I can't read Hebrew, I can't read Greek. But I can read the Word of God in the English language, and I thank God for that. The Word of God cannot be altered. I think the Word of God stands alone on its own testimony. You know, it has its own merit. If we will just give ourselves to reading it, and I know the Kathy Sunday School class is going to read the Old Testament through this year, but whether you do it that way or however you do it, it's better not to read just one verse, but it's better to read a chapter or maybe a whole book if it's maybe one of the smaller New Testament books or one of the minor prophets. It's best to read the whole book sometime. Now, the Word of God cannot be altered. What God desires for mankind is not changing. God demands that we listen to Him, that we honor Him, that we glorify Him, and that we worship Him. And in the beginning of this new year, I want us to be sure that we keep before us always the will of God. You know, the world, you know that. The world can do a lot of things to you that you didn't expect. A lot of things to you that maybe you may have dreaded and think, well, this may happen down the road. But we have to keep God's will in mind for us. I know if God touched me when I was a young child, and I know His touch has been with me my entire life. Sometimes I walked backwards. I walked away from that touch. But soon I was back, because I cannot live without knowing the Word or about knowing the Spirit of the Son of God. I have to have that in order to live a life that is in any way at all fulfilling. Isaiah said this, and he was speaking for God when he's saying it. In Isaiah 55:11, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, for our new year, let's identify the ingredients that we want to use in our new year. And we must determine that when we are picking out these ingredients, we need to choose them, not with just the immediate future, but the long-range future that God has for us. We need to think, how can I share my life with those around me, especially my close friends, my close relatives? Sometimes we have a habit of taking for granted those that are closest to us. In fact, I think that is one thing that happens to all of us from time to time. The people are around us that we love, know, a family, but some we eventually take them for granted. They're all going to be here. They're all going to be around me. We're all going to be supportive of one another. But we need to understand that life changes from time to time. And we need to appreciate the people around us now while they're here. And I tell you, I sometimes think how my life would be if I didn't have my wife. But I know God would give grace. But if we love somebody, let's say I love you. Let's say you're doing a good job. You mean a lot to me. Or I appreciate that. I mean, we can always take time to do that. And especially this new year, we need to make a resolve in our hearts to appreciate and let people know that are around us that we do appreciate them. Now, we need to share our lives with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But most of us are already doing that. Now, it's not wise to smother anybody, because then if you smother them too much, then they might back away. But we have good Christian fellowship, and it's very important to every one of us that are doing it, because being around people that think like we do, that believe like we do, that desire to serve the Lord like we do, it really, really does give us a feeling of strong community, and know that every one of us are supporting every other one. And that's very, very important. So we need to share our lives, and if we're not doing it, that's a good thing for us to determine to do this coming year. Paul says in Galatians that we need to live by or with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16-18, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You are under the grace of God. Our relationship with the Lord is a moral affiliation and not just a spiritual one. It has an impact on our bodies and on our minds and on our emotions. How close we are with the Lord will impact everything about us and everything in us. Things go on in the spiritual realm, I know, that we are not actually able to handle on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help handle some of the things that goes on in the spiritual world. And by God's grace that is with us, and by His Spirit that is with us, He can help us to overcome and gain victory in every area of our lives, even in the physical. And this is good to know. This physical life is not our only life. We will outlive that a long time, forever. But life is what it is, and we need to live it cognizant of what God wants for us and what He has said in His Word. Now, He helps us focus on what He desires for our lives and enables us to concentrate on being fruitful in Christ. We need to be fruitful, need to bear fruit for the Lord, for Christ. With Christ's help, we can win the continuous battle between our nature, sinful nature, and the Spirit of the Lord that is within us. In Galatians, Paul named some of the acts of the sinful nature. And I'm going to read through these quickly. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's not all of them, but and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, with full authority, Paul was clearing up any question that anybody might have about what is sinful and what is not sinful. We understand the two forces that are struggling within us because we've been winning that war for years, but God has given us the grace to do so. Now, after identifying sin, Paul wrote in unambiguous terms, I warn you, as I have before, that those who live committing these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. I warn you, as I have before, that those who live committing these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, a lot of people don't know that. But I believe what the Word of God says. Now, Paul drew very clear boundaries around the behavior that was sinful. And of course, if it's not sinful, then it would be all right, I assume. Because he outlined all the things that are sinful and expect us to take a different course in life. Now, God is not going to tolerate us going against His will and living in sin. Now, may we sometimes slip up? Yeah, I guess. But we don't stay on that course. As soon as you recognize that you've done something that isn't right, stop, repent, and ask God for forgiveness. And God is like a whiteboard that they mark with those erasable markers. It's like God just takes a eraser and erases it off. You got to be sorry, though. You can't say, well, I know I got to temporarily be sorrowful, but I may do the same thing tomorrow or the next day. You know, we don't want to live like that because you really get nowhere in a hurry when you don't take lessons from what you've learned. Now, I like the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what I'm saying for this new year. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in touch, in step with the Spirit. Everyone knows that fruit is good for us. And at the beginning of this year, We need to say, I'm going to eat a lot of fruit. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit. Because in that fruit of the Spirit, there's everything we need, from spiritual vitamins to spiritual fiber, everything we need that we are going to be able to show the world that I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not just a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And even though we see them almost as parallel now, there is a great expand difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And we need to keep clear-eyed about it and be honest with ourselves. Certain things are not right in the sight of God. And God desires certain things for us to do. There's a great difference. Now, I don't eat fresh fruit very much. I like canned fruit. I like canned peaches and canned pears. But I really do love the fruit of the Spirit. Because when we exercise love and patience and kindness and gentleness and generosity and all these things, those are the fruit of the Spirit. So in preparation for this coming year, let us try not to remember the unpleasant things or the bad experiences that we had, and don't let it carry over into this new year. So we must start with a new calendar and with a new positive attitude. Now, for many years, I say at least 20 years, I kept a journal, a daily journal. And every day at the close of the day, I would write down what I did that day. And I got into quite some detail about what was going on, how I felt about certain things, what stores I went to, what doctors I saw, what might be bothering me, things about relationships and all kinds of other things. I wrote that. And then finally, I realized after a number of years, many years, that after I'm gone, no one's going to pick this stuff up and read it. It's going to be nothing. And I'm taking some time to put it down, but it's not going to mean anything. So I quit. In January 2009, I stopped writing that journal. Now, I know it's good to reflect in a time of meditation. Reflect on the day. It's good. But we don't want to let today ruin tomorrow for us. We have to be able to take what we learned today and use it tomorrow to make things better in tomorrow than they were today. And we can do that if we will have the discipline to do so. Now, it's important for us to plan for the future. If we feel like that we've not been, that's because it's in reiteration, but if we feel like we've not appreciated those around us or expressed it enough, we need to really do that. It's also good to plan on keeping our personal affairs in order. Now, you know, when we leave this world physically, then we're going to leave people behind us to pick up where we left off in a lot of things. So we need to be sure that our house is in order, the finances and everything else, the best we can, everything is in order. Because I read on December, I have written down here, December the 18th, about a 47-year-old man that had been released from the hospital. And in just a day or two, he dropped dead of a heart attack. Now, that's unfortunate. And I hope he had his house in order. Because somebody's going to have to keep the ball rolling in the family. And that's very necessary that we try to keep things all together. Now, I've talked to people who incredulously ask, where did the day go? Or some people say, where did the week or where did the month go? And I've talked to some people and may have said it myself, where has the years gone? Where have the years gone? We need to take hold of every one of them. Whether it's a day, a week, a month, or a year, take hold of every one of them and bring that into subjection to the Holy Spirit, into subjection to God, to do what God desires and to let slip those things that he would not desire and that he would not want. Now, I saw a third cousin of mine, his wife. I don't know if y'all remember David Schaus or not, but he started going to Good Shepherd when I was on the staff there. And he asked me, he's about probably 10, maybe 12 years old. But he asked me, he said, "Can I call you Uncle Oda?" And he's a third cousin. And I said, "Well, yeah, it's okay." But that's been probably nearly 40 years ago. Now, Kathy and I were at one of the doctor's offices. And when I was checking out, there was a young lady, there was a lady sitting on the other side that was checking me out. And she said, "How y'all doing?" I said, "Fine." She said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" I said, "No. I'm sorry." Now, it's been a long time since I've seen David. I knew he was married, but I don't know if I ever remember seeing his wife. But she said, "I'm David's wife." I said, "Oh." And she was telling us about her grandchildren. I thought, where'd that come from? Here was a little boy asking me if he could call me uncle. And now he was talking about her grandchildren. That happens. And life is going to pass by whether we take hold of it or not. But I intend to take hold of 2020 and do try to the best of my ability to make it honor and glorify and serve God. That is my resolve today. Try to make this year a year for God, a year that God has control of my life. And I pray that he will give us the grace to do so. Now, you know, if we prepare a meal and we have to always taste of it several times before we finish it, and after it's finished, sometimes we may say, you know, I'm already tired of that aroma and I'm tired of that taste. So we may not even want to consume what we've already prepared. That we don't want to happen in the next end of this year to say, "I don't know. I don't feel like 2020 was a great year for me. It kind of was a rerun of the last 10 years or something." We don't want to do that. A new life, a new leaf, a new year. One thing we should never grow tired of is worshiping and serving the Lord our God. What a joy! His grace and love are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Praise God. Father, we thank you that you have given us the grace to live 2019. And now in 2020, Father, we want to resolve today that we're going to make steps forward, that we're going to try with all of our heart to read your word, to spend time in prayer and meditation. God, to let you have control of our thinking and our actions, O Lord. And God, have control of our relationships. Let us be the kind of friend, the kind of neighbor, the kind of brother or sister, the kind of parent or child that we need to be, Father. And I ask God that you would give us the grace to do that. If we resolve and we put forth effort, I believe, Father, that we will have a successful year in Jesus' holy name. It was his third letter that he wrote from prison in Rome. In that letter, he urged believers to be preoccupied with prayer. And what he says in Colossians 4:2 is, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And you know, we have an objective in mind when we're praying. And we ought to always pray with that objective in mind. If we have a little doubt that begins to seep in, we need to rebuke the doubt. As Daryl said, he brushed the devil off his shoulder and he said, "No." That's what we ought to do when the enemy brings either doubt or confusion our way. Brush him off. And we find in God, if we focus on him, we'll find that he is a source of our strength and the objective of what we're praying for. There is a minimum lifestyle I believe that we should be living if we're going to expect God to answer our prayers. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he said, people should lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, what our hands do may determine how our prayers are answered. And 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. When he says men, he means people. And when he says man, he means persons or people. You're not just talking about men. I'll tell you what, a lot of mama's prayers have been answered. And a lot of grandma's prayers have been answered. and as much as dads and granddads and all, they have been answered. And we've seen it come to fruition in our own lives. In that letter that Paul wrote this to Timothy, he said he dealt with some things, issues that the widows were dealing with there. And if a woman in a male-dominated society, if a woman was a widow, or women were widows, and they had no male children left, then they were left at the mercy of people that knew them, other relatives and things. Now, if people were not cognizant of them, not aware of what they needed, then a widow could really do without, really struggle, maybe hand them out, or maybe starve. And Paul, one of the first things that the church did was to minister to the widows in the local widows in their neighborhoods. Take care of those widows. And our society today isn't like their society was. But if you know somebody that has a dire need and we can help them in any way, we ought to do that. That's important as people of God. In 1 Timothy 5:5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues to pray day and night to ask God for help. Jesus' brother James was the head of the church in Jerusalem, and James wrote the first letter, a letter in James 5, 13 through 16. And I want to read just a little of it. I'm not reading the whole thing. Starting at verse 13, and I'll make some selections. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Therefore, pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous man or person is powerful and effective. I've known a few people that felt like that women should not have any kind of leadership role in the church. And I think maybe there still might be people here and there that believe that. But I believe that is false. And I can go back in history and think about the women that I've read about that have had a great influence, and sometimes with their husbands, sometimes alone. I know if Catherine Kuhlman had not have taken the stage and had not have ministered to the sick, there would be had been a lot more suffering in our world. And if Amy Semple McPherson had not started the Four Square Church, there would have been a lot more people that have died lost. And if Catherine Booth had not co-founded Salvation Army with her husband, there would have been a lot more people in need. And that institution started, I guess, in the 1800s, it has come all the way down to today. There's still a Salvation Army. It's basically not as spiritual as it was, but it's still there to help those in need. Today, I want to ask every one of us to pray. And as we pray, be cognizant of those people around us. And if there is something that God would have us do, let's do it. And let's not wait for them, in many cases, not wait for them to ask, because a lot of people wouldn't ask. But they would just go ahead. But if they will pray to God, God can touch hearts that will minister to them. Let's have an invitation, Catherine. Of any church that has Christ in it anywhere, and you say, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized as a baby in that church. Let me tell you, the Bible talks about for repenting of your sins and being baptized, not being baptized and then sinning, not being baptized and then going through it over and over, but be repenting and being baptized. That is salvation. There are going to be a lot of people in hell who were baptized as babies because they didn't live a life of salvation. They didn't live a life that was for God. They lived a life for themselves and not for God in any way or form. Now, I'm not the judge. The only thing I go by is what I find in Scripture. And I don't doubt the Scripture. I believe what the Scripture says. When I put my faith in God, I know that faith is not misplaced. but it is placed in a sure thing. And I thank God for that. Okay. We're not going to have any music. Okay. I kind of wrapped it up there and didn't tell them. Because I'm out of breath anyway now.